I want to, before we get into this morning's message, we are in the final message of our Sermon on the Mount series. This is 25 or 26 messages in. And so it's taken us a little while to get through it. For me, it has not been boring, not even a little bit. It's been very stimulating and very challenging. The teaching and the proclamation of the kingdom through Jesus, just absolutely astounding. I want to give a little bit of a recap before we get into this morning's message, a recap for the whole Sermon on the Mount. It won't take very long, but it's important for us to understand what is it that we have been talking about. Firstly, the Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus, the baby boy that we celebrate at Christmas, but heaven's king come to earth, coming announcing the gospel, the good news. That word gospel means good news. And that gospel, from Jesus' point of view, is that heaven has come with him. That he came into this earth and heaven came with him, and that heaven has invaded. And then the Sermon on the Mount is so much teaching about what it's like to be gospelized, that the people who have been impacted by this gospel that heaven has invaded, it creates certain features and certain conditions in them. Those are the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are, you know, you and I, as we're impacted by the good news that heaven has invaded, we become in touch with our spiritual poverty, but the kingdom of heaven meets us. That we become increasingly pure. We become in touch with our pain. And the comfort of God meets us in that. We become more thirsty and more satisfied at the same time, because the kingdom does that to us. The kingdom creates a thirst, etc., etc. We got a new charter. That is that you and I are called to be salt, to provide the world with flavor and preservation. And we are called to be light, that we are supposed to be actually living letters from God to people that he loves them and that he has arrived and he wants them to know him. Salt and light. That we are, that there's a new way of making things right, a new righteousness that Jesus talked about. Remember exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees? And this is that God is making things right. And how does he do it? Well, Jesus says that it's an inside job. That he does that by going into and the kingdom impacting our relationships and how we handle anger and conflict and reconciliation and those different kinds of things. How we handle our sexuality with lust, an inside-out job. That's what Jesus is saying. That he's changing us. He's changing how we deal with marriage and divorce, that the kingdom impacts those things, how we keep our promises, does our word mean anything? He diffuses the revenge and retaliation dynamic by saying, go the second mile, die to yourself. Die to yourself. He talks about practicing this new righteousness in three different ways, in giving generously, especially giving to the poor, in praying God's agenda back to him. And in this hidden life of fasting, all of these things are hidden lives that has a very much a vertical dimension in terms of what we're supposed to be about. That we're not just living horizontally, we're living vertically. We want to do things so that God sees them, not so that other people see them. That this new righteousness has new values, that we have treasures with God, treasures in heaven, and that treasure sort of takes the worry out of the life that we live now and in our daily lives. The worry-free living is we're being invited into by the treasures and the masters that we serve. He talks about this new relational MO, modus operandi, mode of operation. And that is that we're golden rulers, that we do unto others as we would have them do unto us, as God has done unto us. And that's the crucial kind of dimension, that we behave toward others the way that we want to be treated because we've been behaved in a different way than we deserve by God himself. And then lastly here, Jesus then draws a line in the sand. He calls us to commitment. His way is the only way. He says that there's a narrow way that leads to life and there's a wide way that leads to destruction. And he draws a line in the sand. He talks about true and false prophets, knowing them by their fruit, true and false believers that we talked about last week and we'll talk about a little bit more this week. But he also talks about how we judge others. And I'm sorry, that he's the judge and that we are to know him and to do his word. That's where we're going this morning. So I want to read to you the passage that we're looking at. Again, that's just by way of recap, but here we go. This is Matthew 7, and I want to read to you verses 13 and 14, and then we'll jump down to 21. Jesus says it this way, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Down to 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Father, we are at the end of a series on this sermon that Jesus taught. And there's so many things about this, Lord, that we've just scratched the surface on. Nevertheless, I pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would knead this into our lives. That you would put it into the fabric of who we are. I pray, Lord, that this morning, that you would challenge us, each one of us, in the unique ways that you do, Holy Spirit, as the word goes forth. And that you would show us where we built sandcastles and where we have built rock homes. Lord, bring us into rock-solid living, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in Southern California, and I'm pretty sure that all of you have been to the beach before. So I think this is a common frame of reference. But maybe you have or maybe you haven't built a sandcastle. I quite like building sandcastles. I just don't like the sand everywhere. But if you've been to the beach and you've built sandcastles, you get it just right. You get it just the way you like it. And then perhaps you've been to Newport Beach or some of these other beaches where they do the contest and they build citadels in the sand and all those different kind of things. But one thing is in common with all of those sandcastles, and that they all are going to go away, aren't they? I mean, I remember as a kid, you know, being at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and building sandcastles with primitive sandcastle stuff, not stuff like we have now with the molds and everything that you can use. Building the sandcastles, and then the tide began to come in, and okay, we got to dig a moat. Oh no, we got to dig a deeper moat and a deeper moat, and we're digging around it, and finally, you just have to give up. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you do, the water is going to get the castle, right? And it's going to crumble. And it's a beautiful image that Jesus uses, isn't it? Because this is what it's like when we build our lives on anything else but Him. It is what it's like. There's a great crash because storms are essentially a common thing that all of us go through. And so basically what we're looking at this morning is that storms have a way of revealing the foundations we've built our lives upon, and especially reveal how our faith works or doesn't. And so I want to start by saying a couple of things. One, my foster dad growing up used to say to us, what do you get when you squeeze an orange? Orange juice. What do you get when you squeeze an apple? What do you get when you squeeze a Christian? Christian juice. Blood. That was always our ha 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 blood. But the reality is that what happens when you're squeezed shows what's inside of you, doesn't it? It shows what's inside of you. And if you've been pretending, well, it's shown for what it is. The storms tend to show it, don't they? You get squeezed and your real true colors come out. There's lots of different sorts of pretending in the church. Jesus is only dealing with a few. Let me give you a few other ones. I would say that Jesus is talking about at the very beginning in terms of pretenders, that he's talking about the Twitter-pated experiencers, that they've experienced all this stuff of God, but they perhaps are not the real deal. There are on the opposite end of the spectrum, the walking concordances. People who can just, bam, they can just whip out a scripture and assassinate with you on call at any point in time. There are the social protesters. We're for the cause, dude. There are the rule keepers. You just got to color inside the lines. And again, these are all church people, all good folks. I call the next ones the Sunday drivers. Those are, hey, well, I made it in the building, didn't I? There's the traditional towers. I come from a long line of dot, dot, dot. Presbyterians or Baptists or whatever that it is. I come from a long line. They're the crowd pleasers. That's, you know, I'm giving 100%. I'm raising my hands and everything to make sure that everybody else sees it. And then there's the sweetest candy folk that bless your little heart. But none of those things necessarily say that you're the real deal, do they? In fact, a lot of those, the people that are characterized by those things aren't the real deal. So how do you know? Well, this is what Jesus says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. So Jesus says here, and this is what we talked about last week, so I'm only reiterating, that Jesus says that we're going to stand before him and give account at the end of our lives, and he is the judge, and there will be consequences. There will be consequences for our choices. This is reality. This is sober. And so our cool spiritual experiences, the powerful stuff that we've been through, it won't matter at that point in time. What will matter is, does he know us on a personal basis? And what have we done with his word? And it is within this context, this sobering context, then that he finishes out the Sermon on the Mount. It's with this context of you're going to stand before me, I never knew you, he says. In light of this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew against it and beat against that house. Now, that's a really good description of storms of life, isn't it? I mean, lots of us can identify with, yeah, I have been in that spot where the streams were rising. I thought I was going to drown. The winds blew against me. I thought I was going to blow over and never get up. I've been beat against. I've been beat down by life. And this is a beautiful picture that Jesus is using here. Yet it did not fall, he says, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone, now mind you, what's important to say here is that Jesus is talking about hearing and doing. That's the rock. Hearing and doing, hearing and doing, hearing and doing. That's the rock, right? The rock isn't just Jesus. That's not what he's saying, even though that's true. The rock here that Jesus is saying is hearing him and doing what he says. That's the rock. Now, but everyone who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice, or hearing but does not do, to play on the words that he used before, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came, same storm, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash, with a great crash. And so the therefore, Jesus is saying, is describing wise and foolish people. He's saying that because of this sober reality that we're going to give account of our lives, we should take the wise road rather than the foolish road. That's what's being said. That's the umbrella that everything comes under. Now, I want to say basically three things to us with regard to this that I believe that Jesus is speaking to us this morning. Firstly, hearing and doing what Jesus said is the wise and narrow route to go through life, and it creates stability in the storms of life. That hearing and doing shows that we have taken the narrow way. It shows that the gospel has taken a hold of us. And it shows by the foundations that we are standing on when the storm comes. Note, when the storm comes, not if the storm comes. Because storms will come. They will come. Jesus, in John chapter 14, he does a different spin on this, and it's a beautiful, very personal spin. He says, those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So Jesus is saying, obedience, doing what he says, is his love language. You've heard that terminology before, haven't you? The five languages of love you've got, and I always forget one, but I have like a little cheat sheet here. You have quality time. You have physical touch. You have acts of service, gift giving, and words of affirmation. Those are typically the languages of love that if people do those one or two things that particularly you're wired for, you really feel loved when that happens. For me, it's physical touch and words of affirmation. So we have a church that's full of lots of physical touch. Why? Because that's one of the ways that I show love. Sorry about that, but for those of you that are not physical touch people, but that's how this works. But for God, well, you might want to, because he's not a physical touch God, not at this point in time at least. But for him, what computes to him saying, I love you, is doing what he says. That's what computes. I hear you loud and clear. You've heard those things in boot camps. I can't hear you. You know, but in this, the Lord would say, I hear you loud and clear. You make the hard call. You pay your taxes. You don't cheat on something. You don't lie. You're speaking God's love language. And it's that secret life that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6 earlier, right? Where you're doing these things that only God sees. Obedience is the language of love for God. That he's delighted by that, and he blesses that. That unlocks the riches of the Christian life. Obedience does that. I think a lot of times we think, well, this yoke is really hard, but it's, well, I'm not saying that it's easy, but I'm saying that it's the right deal, and it comes with all the goods of God. It comes with all the goods of the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what, kind of backtracking into the book of Joshua, the people of Israel have lapped around a very small wilderness for 40 years. And they're about to head into the promised land. And God is speaking to Joshua on the way in, the leader who's going to take the people on this journey. And he says this, keep this book of the law, these commands of mine, always on your lips. Never stop talking about them. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This is one of those verses that you should commit to memory, Joshua 1:8. I have to look down at this because I'm reading from a different translation than I memorized it, and I normally will butcher it because I try to hybrid the two things. But this verse needs to be on your soul because this is part of the way that the Christian life works, that this life of faith is a life of action and obedience, that you're actually wise when you hear him and obey him. That's the wise thing to do. Not the Weisenheimer thing to do, but the wise thing to do. It's the way that we walk through life more or less unscathed. And let me give you some examples of this, okay, so that you can put the dots, connect the dots. If you don't have any idols in your life, then you're not a slave. If you lay down your life for your wife, your marriage will blossom. If you die to your pride, you will have more friends. If you give a tenth of everything you have, then God will take care of you financially and materially. If you take your thoughts captive, you will not become a slave. If you love your enemies, you will have more friends. If you go the second mile, you'll have more friends. If you pray God's agenda, bingo, you'll find God's agenda and you'll find God's provision. If you take steps of faith, you will see the rewards from your steps of faith. If you humble yourself and you reconcile with your friends, your neighbor, your boss, your in-laws, your outlaws, whoever, that there will be, you will have more relationships. You will please your Father who's in heaven. If you keep sexually pure, you will not be devastated. And you'll have something to give to the people on the other side of the altar, to the person on the other side of the altar. You see what I'm saying? Now, the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world with regard to all this stuff is that Jesus comes with the whole package. He doesn't just say, here you go, folks, I want to give you a map, a guide to successful living. Here, just take the guide for successful living. You just do everything in there and you'll be okay. No, Jesus says, I'm the guide. You have me. You have me with you. And there's a very big difference between a map and a guide, isn't there? This is Christianity, that when you receive Christ, you receive Him. You don't receive all the rules. And so you're obeying someone, not something. And this is a complete difference maker. This will change everything. Everything in life. It is the wise angle. It is not the foolish one. Now, I want to tell you that people in our world think it's the foolish one. Oh, those church people, they're just obey a bunch of rules. And those rules are all outdated. And they're old. They're certainly old sayings. But perhaps you are here today and you've been in church for your whole life. You've never connected the dots. You've just thought, well, that's really a hard thing. I've just got to try harder. And, well, Pastor Bob said, I just must try harder and pull myself up by my bootstraps. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible is saying, connect yourself to the King of the Kingdom. Then the resources will flow through your connection with Him. And your obedience will have the grace to sustain it. But if you're just doing it in your own strength, well, I just read this morning in my own quiet time before I came here, Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. That the resources come in relationship with the Master. Amen? That's the wise thing. Now, conversely, Jesus says that hearing and not doing is the foolish or wide road and will eventually bring disaster and will put us on shaky ground when we stand before Him and give account. Therefore, Jesus' brother, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, James, he writes it this way. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. A very interesting turn of phrase right there at the end. Deceiving yourselves, that if we take in a lot of seeds, if we take in lots of words of Jesus, but don't do anything like that, that there's a self-deception dynamic that goes with that. That we become increasingly deceived, thinking something about ourselves that isn't necessarily true. And I find this frequently in the church. People say, well, gosh, I can basically do, they don't say this out loud, but they say this with their lives. I can basically do what I want without consequence because God is kind and He's forgiving. And we're presumptive on that. Now, I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates Romans 2, verse 4 in the Message. He says it this way, or do you think that because He's such a nice God that He'll let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but He's not soft. Or C.S. Lewis would say, Aslan is good. He's not a tame lion, but He's good. In kindness, He takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. Or a traditional translation would say, it's God's kindness that leads us into repentance. But He's not being kind to us just because He's looking away. No, He's seeing everything. But He says, no, walk with me. Hearing only, or hearing and not doing, shows that we've taken the wide road. It shows that the gospel hasn't gotten a hold of us and that a crash is imminent. Red alert, danger, Will Robinson. There's a crash coming. You know, that's the foolish road. And so let's take the same examples and play them out. If you have lots of idols in your lives, you become a slave. Gentlemen, if you don't prefer your wife, you have a bad marriage. And maybe you can pull it off for a time. But that conflict creates mistrust, et cetera, et cetera. If you have pride, it creates conflict. If you're stingy and you hold everything yourself and you don't give, you become bondage. You become Ebenezer Scrooge. If you let your thoughts run wild, you get more obsessed, you get more into bondage. If you hate your enemies, you get more of them. If you don't go the second mile, you have less friends. If you pray your agenda and not God's, you get a no a lot from God. If you don't take faith steps, you stagnate. If you don't humble yourself, you have broken relationships and you're lonely. If you give yourself sexually outside of marriage, you just bring brokenness with you everywhere you go. No one gets off of this. No one gets away with it. We reap what we sow, right? We do reap what we sow. And I want to say to you this morning, we have the better ideas. In the field of play of ideas within our culture of pluralism, we have the better ideas. Let's just put it right out there. Our ideas compete in the field of play of ideas everywhere. We have the best ones. We have the ones that create the least amount of carnage. Now, there are a lot of Christians who have taken the ideas that the Lord has done and managed to create carnage out of them, that's for sure. Make no doubt about it. Jesus has the best ideas. And when we take him up on his promises, they're not easier, but they're good. That's the second thing. And are you a wise builder? Are you a foolish builder? That's the question that Jesus is asking us. Examine your life right now. Examine it. I've had to run my life through this filter, sort of sifting through this. It's like, oh boy, oh boy. All of us need to take a little bit of time and do some introspection, self-examination. What am I doing? Am I hearing the words of Jesus and following them? Or do I like coming to church and just getting a juicy message and feeling all pumped up and just going and doing whatever I want to Monday to Monday? And so Jesus is challenging us on this. And he's here. And he's doing it himself. And we must listen to him if we don't want to be camped out in a lounge chair in a sandcastle. Because the storm's coming. Or maybe it's already here. The third thing. Storms are normal. Say that with me. Storms are normal. It's normal for everybody. Storms are normal. And even though God may not have sent the storm, that he will use it to grow our character, to develop perseverance, to cause us to value things that truly matter, to strengthen our faith, to foster dependence on him, and to reveal our spiritual foundations. Let's go back to that sandcastle analogy. If that's your foundation, if you're just hearing these things and you're sort of in a sense just collecting a bag of seeds rather than planting those seeds, then at the end of your life, you're not going to have anything to show for that. And you may get in, as the Apostle Paul said, by fire, and the fire will burn everything off that wasn't God, and maybe you'll just be a little toasty and smoking, but you'll have made it. But I want to say to you, I just didn't sign up for that. I don't want to be smoldering forever. There's a reward for these things. And God is unspeakably good and loving on this. But his love doesn't look away. The storms, they do something to us, and God uses it. He flushes who we are out, and many times if you're in a storm, God is flushing out these things that he wants to actually deal with in your life. It's sort of like a smelting furnace. Perhaps you've known that analogy before. With silver, they would take the silver ore, put it in a smelting furnace, and as the heat goes up, all of the impurities that are lighter tend to move toward the top. That's called dross. And you would skim the dross off the top, and then the heat would go up more and more, and more impurities would come up, and those would be skimmed off, and more impurities would come off, and those would be skimmed off. And that's frequently what's happening with the storms in our life, is God is taking these things and he's skimming them off, and so that we're a more pure article, we are a more dependent person on him, that we're less self-assured and more God-dependent. And God is using it. He did it with the Apostle Paul. I'm not sure he liked it, but it's what God did. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia." And we don't really know what exactly, which one of the stories that Paul is referring to. We only know that it was difficult. He said, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." So, you know, we always are thinking, well, God's not going to give you anything you can't handle. But Paul seems to be saying, this was a little beyond what he could handle. Really what we're talking about is temptation. That's when God's saying, I'm not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But in terms of the fault tolerances of the human person, I think that the Lord says, wow, this will stretch further. And you're like, no, I don't think it'll go further. No. You know, we just are complainers when it comes to that. We were under such great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, and we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. The storm will come. What is God doing in it? Is it showing our foundations for what we really are? What we've really built our lives with? Will your foundation stand the storm? Kind of reminds me of that old nursery rhyme, The Three Little Pigs, right? And one built his house out of the straw, and that didn't go so well, did it? And then another built his house out of the sticks, and then another built his house out of what? Bricks. And I'll huff, and I'll puff, and I'll blow this house down. But it didn't blow down. Because it was built on the rock. I mean, I think that probably the author of that figured it out. Here's the net. Jesus is calling followers. Jesus is calling followers to himself. He's not calling for converts. He's not calling for people to pray a prayer. He's calling for people to join him as an apprentice. He's calling disciples. This is the call. This is the net of everything that Jesus has said. He's calling people to commit to him and to follow him in the narrow way. And I want to ask you this morning, have you done that? No. Jesus is asking that question. That's way more powerful than the bald guy. And that brings us to the final two verses of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Interestingly enough, Jesus draws these hard lines in sand. He says these stark things that put the assault on the human soul. And the crowd is, they're not offended. They're not angry. They're, quite frankly, they're blown away. What? Well, this is a whole different deal than rule keeping. This is the greatest adventure, but the adventure comes by Jesus speaking with authority, us responding to his words and working those things out in practice. That's the litmus test. And so the question that comes from this that I think is imperative is, does he have authority in your life? Does Jesus have authority in your life? Does he? Go like this really faintly if you do this. Really, you don't want your wife or your husband to know what you're doing here. In Luke's version of this, he records Jesus saying, and I'm sure Jesus said this more than once, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do what I say." Does he have authority in your life? That is the question. And I'm going to let you sit with that question. We're going to worship now. And this is all good news. Please understand, this is all still good news. When you come under the authority of Jesus, you've walked into freedom. And he's calling you to himself. He's calling you into his kindness. He's not going to smack you. He's going to welcome you with open arms. What happens with the prodigal son parable? The guy has wasted everything, all of his dad's money. And his dad comes running. and this is your God. Let's stand.